Well, yeah, thank you so much, Blake. And again, I mean, just like you said, I started coming around to GCF when I moved here to North Carolina back in 2019. I think I'd driven through North Carolina like twice, and I moved out here for grad school originally. I was going to pursue the Maritime Studies program here at ECU, which basically is underwater archaeology, which is a real thing. It's not just for the movies, right? It was awesome. I loved it. But I'd never heard of GCF. I'd never heard of Every Nation. I wasn't even really involved in a campus ministry when I was an undergrad. And originally, I started hanging out with ENC here just to make friends because I didn't know anybody, and it's a great place to make friends. And then 6 months later, God told me he wanted me to do this full time, and I said, no, that's crazy. And he said, no, this is what I want you to do. And so eventually, I was like, okay, fine. And then here I am, you know, a couple years later. And it's been an amazing journey. It's been a wild journey. It's been kind of crazy. In the middle of all that, there was something called COVID that happened and all that fun stuff. So I've been coming here for about 3 years, and I know a lot of you have been coming here for several years, but if you don't know me, that's probably why, because a lot of church for the last couple of years is online, and that's not a great place to meet people and make those kind of connections. But I'm really thankful for this church and this really beautiful thing that's been in my life for the last couple of years. It's done some amazing stuff and given me amazing opportunities to grow. And thankful to Blake and the team for letting me come and preach to you guys this morning. So I'm really excited, again, to kind of continue and finish our series in Mark 10, which is really cool. So to kind of intro some of this, several years ago, back when I was in college, I worked at this Boy Scout camp down in the Florida Keys. It's called Florida Sea Base, which basically meant I was an out-island mate. So for about 7 days at a time, I would take these crews of 14 to 18-year-old scouts, and we would go canoe out to this deserted, primitive, uninhabited island out in the Keys. We would go camping, we'd go snorkeling, we would go kayaking and deep sea fishing. It was amazing. It was probably the best job I've ever had. I love this job now, but I mean, it's really hard to compete with the beach and the stars, and it was really great. I loved it. However, as much as I loved doing that on our off days, the last thing I wanted to do was go camping or go in the ocean or what, well, except for scuba diving. I did a lot of that on my off days, but the last thing I wanted to do was go camping again. So a lot of times we would go down to Key West, which is about half an hour drive, and we would just go see the movies or go see museums or, you know, stuff like that. I'm a big history guy, so the museums for me were really great. And so I convinced a couple of the other mates. I said, hey, let's go down to Key West, go catch this movie. I don't remember what movie it was. And so we convinced one of the older guys to let us borrow his car. Now, his car was very questionable. I don't know how he made it down there. I don't know how he made it back. But somehow the car somehow carried him, right? I say all that, I've driven a car like that for a long time, so who knows? God bless me with a newer one. So we're driving down to Key West, and all's fine and good. We got 6 or 7 of us piled in this car. Not a good idea. And all of a sudden, the tire blows out. And we're like, oh, crap. So we pull off to the side of the road. We all pile out. We're looking at it. We're like, sure enough, tire's blown. What do we do? So we dig in the trunk. We have a spare tire, which is great. I don't know why we thought he wouldn't have a spare tire, but he doesn't have a tire iron. We're like, oh. Well, that's not good. And so we're stranded on the side of the road on the Florida Keys' busiest and only highway. You know, so we got people coming in and out all over. And for about 30 minutes or so, we're waving people down and no one stops. And so finally, this one guy stops. He takes a look. He's like, hey, what do you guys need? We're like, well, we need tire iron. He's like, I don't have one. Sorry. So he takes off. And then we see another guy come by a little bit later. And he has the same kind of question. He's like, hey, what do you guys need? And we're like, well, we need tire iron. He's like, oh, I've got one. He opens this whole truck bed full of tools, and we're like, praise God. He's got a tire iron. So we get the tire switched out, and then we just continue into Key West. We probably should have gone back to base, but we didn't. We wanted to catch the movie. So we continue on the way. We go see the movie and all that fun stuff. And I guess kind of to introduce that, I mean, the real question is, I'm trying to get to and get you guys thinking about, have you ever been stranded on the road? I mean, I'm assuming most of us probably have at some point. Right, yeah, it's an all too common occurrence. I know there's a van full of ENC students, none of which are here, I don't think, who've had that experience back in February. I was driving that van. There may or may not be a pattern. I didn't blow the tire. Anyways, but yeah, so they, you know, we were stranded on the side of the road for a while, and then Aaron and I were sitting in the car waiting for the tow truck for about 2 hours. That was a lot of fun. But yeah, so we've all had moments, whether or not on the roadside or not, where we've really needed help, or we've needed someone to stop by and help us, where we had no way to help ourselves. We wouldn't get anywhere without someone stopping and showing mercy, without someone in showing help. So our scripture this week concludes Mark 10, right? Our series, Jesus on the Way. And it's a brief story, but one I hope we can learn a lot from. Thankfully, Blake and Devon both carried the really long passages of scripture. This one's much shorter, which is really cool. So Jesus is making a pit stop in Jericho on the way up to Jerusalem, right? He's been coming this whole way down from Galilee, and he stops in Jericho for a little bit, and then he keeps going. And the great crowd that's following him has only grown bigger and bigger along the way. I mean, this great teacher and this healer, this controversial figure, right, who hangs out with all the wrong people, who somehow performs these miraculous deeds and ticks off all of the religious leaders, right, is doing something, and he's marching towards something, and it seems like this big epic showdown in the big city. And so that's kind of what the crowd is thinking. That's what we're all seeing and feeling as we're following Jesus along the road. We don't really know what's going to happen, right? Maybe he's going to take charge, or he's going to claim the kingship and throw out the Roman oppressors. Maybe the Pharisees will finally trip him up and prove that he's a fraud. Who knows, right? So as we're kind of going along the way, we're just following, just waiting, just trying to see, okay, what is going to happen here? And so we're starting in verse 46 here. It says, "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." So this is not exactly what you would expect, right? And yet at the same time, this seems to be Jesus' standard operating procedure, right? There's some kind of outcast of society. He needs help. He needs some kind of miraculous thing. And Jesus kind of stops, does something completely unexpected, and then he just kind of sends him on his way, right? That seems to be kind of the standard procedure, but also every time he does it differently, and every time he does it almost as if on purpose, right, so as not to be formulaic about it. So as the crowd watching and following Jesus, right, we've got a few questions kind of rattling around when we see this, and I do, especially. I mean, one, why would Jesus stop on the way to this big showdown? Why would he stop for a blind beggar on the side of the road? And then my second question is, who is this Bartimaeus that means so much to Jesus? He's never met him before, as far as I know. And then what are we supposed to do with this now? Like, what am I supposed to learn from this? What am I supposed to do? I tried to rebuke him and turn him away, and Jesus didn't. What do I do with that? So why would Jesus stop for a blind beggar? Maybe that's just what he does, right? Jesus has a weird history of doing weird things that we don't fully understand and saying things that don't make sense. But why? If we're going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I would like to know why. And I would like to understand why he does what he does. So remember back when Jesus was talking to Matthew and his tax collector buddies, and he was hanging out eating dinner with them, right? He said, "As Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So remember, in the back of your head, that's what Jesus said when asked a similar question. Why would he be hanging out with all of these people? Why would he be extending any kind of compassion or love or mercy to be with all of the wrong people? But Jesus is doing something altogether different than what we see, or than what we could comprehend, or what we could come up with ourselves. Right? He came not to build a museum for the righteous, to preserve their perfectness or whatever, but he came to establish a hospital for the sick, for those who really need help. He came to give help, to extend mercy. And unfortunately, we really don't need to look far to see that we need mercy, to see that every human heart is desperately sick. And the cold reality beneath the surface is that we're surrounded by a world of people, we're surrounded by people who are infected with this sickness, right, of hatred and of anxiety and fear and perversion and uncertainty. And the worst part of it is that we're not just helpless victims, we're also the cruel perpetrators of these things because we inflict it on ourselves and others as well. Yeah. No one is righteous, not even one, right? And unfortunately, it's very, very true. And the line between good and evil, I picked this up from a sermon by Beatty a long time ago, and it stuck with me. The line between good and evil runs right through the middle of every human heart. Not between ideas or nations or peoples or whatever. It runs right through the middle of every human heart. And so it is into this world at war that God stops and decides to enter his own creation, fallen so far from the perfection that he intended, to extend mercy. And John, he writes this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And later on, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So when Jesus is telling the Pharisees to go and learn what this meant, right, he's referring back to Hosea chapter 6, which Hosea is a great book. It's so full of God's mercy. But chapter 6 reads, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up." Doesn't that sound a little familiar? "That we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He's going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The steadfast love there is also translated mercy. For God desires mercy, not sacrifice. So Jesus stops for a blind beggar to show mercy because he's come to save the world, one person at a time. And moreover, he wanted to demonstrate to those following him what it looked like to show mercy. That as they're following him on the way, as we're following him along the way, we too should be showing mercy to those that we see, to the blind beggars along the roadside that desperately need help. And we can't just skate right past them going up to Jerusalem. The whole point that Jesus is making here is that we can't miss the point. The point's not Jerusalem. The point's Bartimaeus. Yeah, it's good. Jesus, after all of this, left to prepare a place for us in heaven. Right? If you look around, he's not here in person. He's not here in body, but he's left us to be his heralds, to be his stewards, to be his witnesses, to be his hands and feet. And so that's our job, to do what Jesus would do, to go where he would go. So on his way, Jesus stopped to show mercy, and we should do the same. So in this moment of great tension and controversy, moving up to Jerusalem, Jesus stops the campaign trail, the flood of groupies, the curious onlookers, everyone else kind of floating around. And he stops all of this at the word of a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. So who is this Bartimaeus that means so much to Jesus? Frankly speaking, he's nobody. Right? He's only a little higher than the lepers and those oppressed by demons, right? If we're looking at the food chain of society, he's down here. He's not the lowest of the low, but he's pretty close. Right? Someone to be reviled and to be shunned and cast out of society, right? Because he can't contribute anything. He can't help us. He can't do anything even for himself. So maybe we'll throw a few coins his way. And when he decides to show up and try to get involved, we rebuked him. And we tried to silence him. We tried to turn him away. I mean, after all, he's disruptive and he's loud and he's uncouth and he smells really bad. And we need to look our best as we're going up to Jerusalem, right? And he makes us look not so great. And besides, such a man clearly deserves his fate, right? for God to punish him with poverty and blindness, he probably is wretchedly wicked on the inside. Perhaps. But Bartimaeus doesn't care. Not even a little bit. He just cries out the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's a tragic story of terrible circumstances far beyond his own control. He's at the end of his rope, straining and grasping for a final hope. Suffering the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, he's at the mercy of a sea of troubles. Sometimes our world can just be hard and cruel and unfair. Sometimes we don't deserve what happens to us. Maybe, maybe not. With no possible way to help himself, Bartimaeus has no other option but to cry out for help, to desperately plead and beg for someone to help him, to show him mercy. Frankly speaking, he's everyone. He's all of us. Who here has ever been broke before? I have, yep. It's not fun. It was in college. There's, you know, whatever. Is anyone here suffering from some kind of long-term illness or affliction? Because that's real. Right? Has anyone over the last few years lost a job or a family member? That hurts. Crushing debt and disappointment. I've experienced a lot of disappointment. A lot of failure. All right, back in college, I failed to be very responsible with my finances. My parents did a very good job trying to raise me to think about finances the right way. It was completely on me that I didn't do some of those things. And next thing you know, one semester in college, I found myself with less than $20 in the bank, with rent and utilities and a car and all of the other things I had to pay for. And I needed help, because I sure enough wasn't going to be able to get it in time. My roommate was great. He was very, very lenient on a lot of that stuff, but he still needed to be paid. He wasn't made of money either. And so I did the last thing I wanted to do. I came clean to my parents, and I basically said, "Hey, I deserve this. I was completely wrong." This is not word for word. They could probably correct me. But I basically told them, "Hey, like, I screwed up in a really big way, and I don't have any money. I need your help." My parents aren't made of money. They're not exorbitantly wealthy. They've learned hard lessons about financial responsibility. And out of that, they could have just turned me away and said, "Hey, this is just one of those times, you got to figure it out." But they didn't. They extended mercy. And they helped me out. And they helped me get back on my feet. And then I got a job at a movie tavern for about 6 months. Beggars can't be choosers. A while back, I almost lost my job, right? Working a job, you know, I did some things probably shouldn't have, right? And probably should have been dismissed. I would have dismissed me. But instead, those in authority over me extended mercy and extended grace and helped me get back on my feet, something I definitely didn't deserve. And I've never forgotten it. I don't think I ever will forget it. We've all been in great need, with seemingly nowhere to turn. These are all very real needs. Right? And the greatest need, beyond all of these, those are all temporary. Right? They're afflictions, they're real, they're painful, they hurt, but they're temporary. It's only on this side of life. But we have a greater need that we all share for eternity. In Ecclesiastes, it says that he has put eternity into the hearts of men. So we all have this God-sized hole in our hearts, this God-sized hole in our lives. And we can't fill it with anything else. We've tried to fill it with anything and everything else and failed miserably. It all comes up short. It all comes up wanting. The prophet Jeremiah wrote this, and this is one of my favorite passages, not because I have it all figured out, but because it's a daily reminder of what I need to do. He says this in chapter 17. He says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." And so this is where Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, the blind beggar, shines. This is where it gets really cool. His problems are very, very real. This is the first century in Jerusalem, well, in Jericho. There is no help for him. Everyone does look at him as something to be reviled and shunned and cast out. there is no mercy waiting for him from pretty much anybody else. He knows all of this. He's lived it. He's experienced it for a long time. But he's also heard rumors of this Jesus from Nazareth who comes healing people and doing miracles and forgiving people of their sins. He's also some kind of amazing teacher who baffles all of these other authorities. Right, the same authorities who would turn him away. The same religious leaders who would rebuke him and silence him. And he hears that Jesus, this same Jesus, is passing by. Finally, a stroke of luck, right? Finally, this guy catches a break. And so as he's thinking to himself, he's starting to connect the dots. Maybe, just maybe, this is the Messiah, the guy that we've heard so much about in the prophets that would come and heal us of our diseases, who would come and heal us of our iniquities, who would forgive us of our sins. Maybe, just maybe, this is that guy. Maybe he is the king who was promised. This is he, is what he thinks to himself. And so he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is the only time that we ever see Mark record the use of the title Son of David. It's one of the few times it's ever mentioned in the Gospels, and I think the only time anyone else besides Jesus uses it. Now, this is really, really significant. All right, we're reading this 2,000 years later with a whole lot of hindsight and whatever else. But don't miss the significance of this. That a blind beggar who had never seen Jesus, who had never seen him do anything, put the evidence together and built his faith on this fact that Jesus is the promised king. That God has been promising and talking about since before David. Right, that he would be a prophet and a warrior and a king just like David, but better and more. So Bartimaeus cries out, "Son of David." It's a recognition, an acknowledgement, a profession of his kingship, of the authority in Jesus and just who he is and what he does. That's really, really significant. This blind beggar, right? This homeless veteran, this single mom striving to make ends meet, this lonely college student, right? Who's been seeking for something, has this moment. They realize this is he. This is the guy I can put my hope in. This maybe, just maybe, can be something real. And so Bartimaeus springs at the chance to approach Jesus, right? When Jesus calls him up, he throws off his cloak, he springs up and he runs over to him. I don't know how a blind man runs like that, but he does. And when Jesus asks him what he wants him to do for him, he boldly requests a miracle. He says, "Let me recover my sight." And Jesus said that it was his faith that healed his sight. No other reason is given, and no other reason is needed. And that's the miracle on the way. The miracle that Bartimaeus didn't earn his sight back. He didn't do anything right. He just asked and professed faith in the one who could do it. And seeing his faith, Jesus responds and heals him. And he also gives him a choice. He says, "Go your way." He doesn't say, "Come follow me." He doesn't say, "Go and tell whoever that I did this for you." He just says, "Go your way." Open-ended. And Bartimaeus chooses to turn right back around, join the crowd, and follow Jesus. And that's pretty significant too. That's a miracle. A life changed is the miracle on the way. And again, let's not miss the point. The point is not to go up to Jerusalem. The point is the people along the way. The church, the crowd is advancing. Jesus is moving forward. But our job, the point of us being invited along, is to grab the other people along the way. And you may be a nobody. You may be like everyone else, whatever those determinations mean. Jesus loves you, and he wants you, and he cares about you very much. And he cares about the very real needs in your life. Same with our neighbors, and our friends, and our colleagues, and our community, and our world. The people that we would normally turn away from, the people that we would skip across the road and keep walking past, the people that we avoid at work, the people that we disagree with even over Thanksgiving dinner, right? We've all probably had some fresh experiences with that. Jesus loves them too. and cares about them very much. So on his way, when Jesus holds his hand out to you to show you mercy, will you receive it? And will you show it to others? Because again, Jesus isn't here in person. He's with all of us individually, but it's on us to be his hands and feet. It's on us to go where he would lead, to go where he would go. And all it takes is a little trust, right? So what are we supposed to do with all this now? I mean, that's all great. We can understand that all theologically, right? And even just read this cool story and be like, wow, that was a really great moment. What about now? All right, well, first we need to understand fundamentally, I'm not saying do more things. I'm not saying, hey, go give more money to the poor or go help this person out or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. Those are good things, but that's not the point. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So again, don't hear what I'm not saying. Right? We're not supposed to just do more things and that makes us all right. It's by grace you've been saved, and the righteous shall live by faith, not by the things that we do or the things we try to earn or strive for. We didn't earn the mercy of Jesus, just like Bartimaeus. We definitely don't deserve his love, but he gives it anyways. We just have to receive it and accept it. And out of that, turn around and show that to others. Right? So Jonathan Edwards, who is this really famous preacher hundreds of years ago, he once said this. He said, your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. That's a cheery message. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend. All your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. But the really cool thing is that there is real forgiveness and that there is real life by trusting in Jesus and the love that he demonstrated for us when he took our well-deserved punishment. Right? Jesus left to go prepare a place for us in heaven. Right? But he gave us the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the gospel is the message that Jesus loved you enough, loved the world enough, that he took the punishment that we deserved for our sins. We did wrong. We incurred the wrath of God. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve death and judgment, hell, and all these other horrible things. But Jesus took that instead so that we wouldn't have to. And it's not just for us, it's for the world. And our job now is to be the witnesses, the hands and the feet, to demonstrate. Remember, it is the mercy of God that leads men to repentance. The mercy of God, not this fire and brimstone stuff. Like, that's all true. What Jonathan Edwards here is saying is true. We are destined for hell by our own works. And all our own righteousness is worthless. But the gospel says that we don't have to depend on our works. We don't have to depend on our own deeds. We don't have to depend on these shows of mercy or by selfishly guarding Jesus and the propriety of whatever by turning away people, right? The gospel says that it's true for us and it's true for them. Now, if you have professed Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, there are good works that he's prepared for you to do, right? That is a part of it. Right, James talks a lot about this. He says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Right? So there's a very real, active part of this. We can't just bunker down and wait till Jesus comes back. What's the point in that? We can't just wait for Jerusalem to show up. We're not on some bullet train reading a Kindle or something, waiting for eternity to happen. No. We're walking along the way. And there's so many blind beggars waiting by the way, waiting by the roadside, crying out for mercy, crying out for help. And we have the one message that can give it. We have access to Jesus. So rather than trying to form some kind of perimeter around him to keep them away, we should be grabbing them by the hand and bringing them to Jesus. Jesus stopped to show mercy, and we should too, because he showed it to us. Jesus pulled us from the wreckage of our own lives into his life raft. And now he's giving us the opportunity to do the same for those still adrift in the waves. And Bartimaeus understood this. He's only mentioned for these couple of verses, but this is really cool. Bartimaeus is one of only two people outside of Jesus and his disciples and his closest followers who's actually named. Right? We know his name because Mark records it. Right? But Mark doesn't record anybody else who receives a healing. He doesn't. Right? Mark is very busy. He's just like, immediately he did this. Immediately he did this. Immediately he went off and did this. But he takes his time and he records Bartimaeus' name. Why? Well, many scholars, many people much smarter who have taken much more time to study this stuff than I have, believe that this is because Bartimaeus continued to follow the way of Jesus into the days of the early church, and that he was probably known to the audience that Mark was writing to. Mark was writing this decades after things happened. Bartimaeus was probably so well known by the believers that when they read this, they say, oh, Bartimaeus, you're in here. Look at you go. And Bartimaeus is just like, yeah, that was me. That's what Jesus did for me. I was blind, but now I see. So Bartimaeus understood what it meant to be a witness. He understood what it meant to tell his story, to point to Jesus, to be a connection point between other blind beggars and Jesus, the Son of David, the King, who was always meant to be. So in your heart, what are you doing? Are you trying to hunker down and just protect you and your own? Or are you striving to do all the right things the perfect way because that's just how things are done or how things should be done? Or are you making all of these sacrifices trying to just get close to Jesus? But the thing is, you can be close to Jesus and miss the point. This whole crowd had been following Jesus for a long time, and they'd seen miracles, they'd seen teachings, they'd heard all of these things, right? And right before this story, Blake preached a great message on this. Jesus tells the crowd, right, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Clearly, they didn't take that to heart with Bartimaeus. They rebuked him and silenced him, turned him away. And it was when Jesus stopped and said, no, call him. I want him. I want Bartimaeus. You can do all the right stuff and still be far from God. But like Hosea was saying, let us return to the Lord, to the knowledge of God. For he desires mercy, steadfast love, not sacrifice. And it's not our place to selfishly guard Jesus, right? To be that perimeter. It's not our place to judge who gets to come to Jesus or not. It's not our place to evaluate someone's past, to evaluate someone's present condition or how difficult it is, or, wow, this person's really, really hard to love. I don't know. Or maybe, man, that guy, I don't know if he gets it. I don't know if we want him around here. It's not our place. We need to be wise in how we do things, right? We see that throughout the New Testament. But we need to be loving. We need to show mercy and compassion because that's what the world really, really needs. They already look at the church and see judgmental, hypocritical people. We don't change that by just preaching good stuff and not doing it. We have to go do it. And I need this lesson just as much as everyone else in here because I don't. There have been plenty of times when I've turned away from people. See a phone call, I don't feel like answering that right now. Right? Or walking on the street, right? I see signs like this all over Greenville. Right? Some guy's got a cardboard sign written on with Sharpie. It says, homeless veteran need help. Any help will do, right? Or something like that. How many times have I rolled up my window, driven right past? Far more than I should. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Not for our own ends, but to fill his spot. Jesus made a way for us to do this. He demonstrated how we're supposed to love people, how we're supposed to walk the way of Jesus. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the power to do it. He's given us everything that we need to do the mission until he comes back. So stop striving to do your own thing, right? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Because Jesus still loves, and Jesus still heals through us now. We get to be his hands and feet. Zach Whitted, I don't know if he's here right now or not, he's got this journal. It's really cool, and I really appreciate him letting me borrow this. It's a journal of every miracle that he's seen or prayed for, been a part of. Documented miracles. There's over 20 miraculous healings in here. Many of those people are in this room now, right? We got to hear testimonies about this the last few weeks. Jesus still heals. He still loves. He still does miracles for people's lives on the way. But now he does them through us. We get to be his hands and feet. We get to touch people and pray for their healing in the name of Jesus, right? We were singing the song. There is power in the name of Jesus. The Son of David, the King. There is power in his name because we're doing his will, because we're doing what he would do, trying to. So however you see yourself in this story, right? I want you to think bigger for a moment, okay? This is a picture. This story is this really cool picture of the Christ, the church, and the world. Right? Jesus leads the way by example from the front, doing what he does best. Right? And the church, we are the crowd, following and watching and trying to do what Jesus does imperfectly. Yes, we fail things all the time, but trying nonetheless. And just because we fail, right? A righteous man falls but gets up 8 times. Falls 7 times, gets up 8, right? We try, and we keep going, and we keep going, and we keep going, right? And there's a whole world of people out there blindly begging for something real, blindly begging for the healing and the life that they can only find in Jesus. Are we going to be the kind of followers who rebuke and silence them and turn them away? I certainly hope not. Or are we going to be the kind of followers whose message is to take heart, get up, he is calling you, to bring them to Jesus? Right, there's plenty of people out there, probably some people here now, who need to hear that there is love and there is mercy in Jesus. So on his way, Jesus stopped to show mercy, and we should do the same. We're going to go ahead and pray now. Father, thank you so much for Jesus and for his example and for his death on the cross, which paved the way for our redemption. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be everything that you want us to be the shining city on a hill for a world that desperately needs hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, great word. Thank you, Justin. So good. Why don't we all stand to our feet as we close this morning? We're going to have the altar open this morning as we close. If you need prayer for healing or you need prayer, we'd love to stand with you. Justin will be up here as well if you have any questions for him. But before we leave, just as we were thinking through this passage and Jesus is walking through Jericho, and if any of y'all are familiar with this, the town of Jericho, it's one that God destroyed and really said, I don't want it to be rebuilt. And we rebuilt it. And I think that's a powerful picture for us this morning, is sometimes maybe we've rebuilt some things, we've done some things that we should have never redone. And sometimes I feel like the holidays can be times of those kind of resurrections that shouldn't be resurrected. And so if you're struggling this morning, maybe there are waves of temptation, waves of things that you're struggling with, that you need prayer, I just want to pray for you as we close. And so let's just pray as we close this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, if there's anyone in here, Lord, who needs help in a time of temptation, Lord, whether they're struggling with their thoughts, they're in the waves of temptation or maybe collapsing over them today or this weekend or in the months ahead, Lord, that you would give them grace to cry out to you and to reach out to a friend. Lord, that they wouldn't carry this burden alone. Lord, you said you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so, Lord, we pray for anyone in this room who's struggling with temptation or thoughts this morning, that you would be by their side, that as we've prayed and as Justin's preached, Lord, if we call on the name of Jesus, you will be strong on our behalf, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have an amazing week. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next week. All right.
Thank you. First time here, yeah.